Second Chronicles, we continue the march through mediocrity. We move from King Jehoshaphat the good, and move on now to the bad and the ugly with three in succession. Before we look to the reading of God's word, though, if you would please join me in prayer. Most gracious God, our Heavenly Father, in you alone dwells all the fullness of light and wisdom. We ask then that you would enlighten our minds by your Holy Spirit to truly understand your word, that you would give us grace to receive it reverently and humbly. And Father, may it lead us to put our whole trust in you alone. And this we pray through Jesus, our great Redeemer. Amen. 2 Chronicles 21, beginning in verse 4. When Jehoram had ascended the throne of his father and was established, he killed all of his brothers with the sword and also some of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. Verse 11, moreover, he made high places in the hill country of Judah, and led the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, and made Judah go astray. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and have enticed Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, as the house of Ahab led Israel into whoredom. And also you have killed your brothers of your father's house, who were better than you. Behold, the Lord being a great plague on your people, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you yourself will have a severe sickness with the disease of your bowels until your bowels come out because of the disease day by day. And the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the anger of the Philistines and of the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. The word of the Lord. Last week, Pastor Ben took us through King Jehoshaphat, who was one of the four reforming kings of Judah. And today we get a trifecta of terrible tyranny. In succession, Jehoram, Azariah, and Athaliah. Three of them in succession. If you're a hockey player, this is a hat trick of evil. And it's not just a scandal or an incident. It's a complete giving into a lifestyle and a way of doing business that's totally corrupt. When the Better Business Bureau is snapped by the mafia, it's awful. So too when God's people become indistinguishable from the world. Israel was to be the showcase to the world what a righteous nation should look like. And instead, in one transition moment, the great good that had been reestablished just gets flushed. And when we think of this and the problems of running successes in a row, we know that's a problem for us as well. Consistency of our faith in our walk with Jesus. How do we manage to put a couple good wins together? I think when you're younger, you can read things like this and struggle to understand how God's people could be so stupid at times. It seems so clear, so obvious. But if you add a few more years, you're likely more inclined to wonder how you can live without being so stupid. You understand the struggles of your own heart. Like, I do these things too, and I know better. Solomon's words in Psalm 127 come clearly to us. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And because we falter so quickly without the Lord, we must constantly be pressing in to him. And you saw last week with King Hezekiah, a man who really did follow after the Lord. But we also saw one who stumbled a lot. One who made great strides combined with great failures. He kept mixing with the evil King Ahab of the northern tribe. And bad things followed. And what we're going to see is that bad things from that mixing are going to continue to follow. Many of you are familiar with this ancient fable that has many variants, but it goes something like this. A farmer was walking through the field one cold winter day, And on the ground in front of him lay a snake who was frozen with the cold. And the farmer, he had compassion on this poor snake, and he picked it up and he put it up under his coat. The snake soon revived from the warmth, and when it had enough strength, it bit the farmer. And then he dies because of the venom. And there are multiple morals to the story, but basically they all read something like, it is the nature of a viper to bite, and your kindness will not be rewarded. The next 15 years of Judah are living out the consequences of Jehoshaphat putting a frozen snake under the family coat. The bright lamp of David almost comes to an end. It sputters and it flickers, and if it was not for the Lord, it would have gone out. Chapter 22 begins with the announcement of Jehoshaphat's death. We're told that he had a bunch of sons that he had wisely set up throughout Judah into various cities, and he provided for them abundantly. Jehoshaphat, no doubt, had gone to the Dave Ramsey seminar and listened well. He set them all up. They had their own little house, city. They had silver and gold, and he left them in a good spot. Immediately, into verse 4, we find out Jehoram ascends to the throne because he's the oldest. And Jehoram killed his brothers with a sword and also some of the princes of Israel. All the great good that had been established gets flushed. To secure his throne, he murders his brothers. This is the first like this in the whole Davidic dynasty. Now, this could happen in other kingdoms. This is the world's way of doing business. Kill off all the heirs and you won't have to worry about anyone later coming for your throne. But this is no ordinary throne. This is a throne of the Lord that he had promised to David. It's backed by God's guarantee and God's protection. It didn't mean anything to Jehoram. Verse 6, as he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, which is speaking of the northern tribe, the house of Ahab. And he married a daughter of Ahab. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Ahab is the most evil king in the north. His assessment in 1 Kings 16 says, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. That is not a good epithet that you want. You made God madder than all the rest of them. And you don't even have to be a very careful reader to understand that things are just tanking for Judah. Red lights are flashing, beeping all over the cockpit. It's not just an engine failure. You look out the window and the wing just gets torn off and spiraling down to the ground. This is bad news all the way around for God's people. It goes on in verse 11, say, moreover, he made high places in the hill country of Judah. That's what his dad took down, at least in part. But he's back putting them up. And he leads all the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom and made Judah go astray. Notice that word whoredom. Some translations will say to prostitute. It's a common word from the prophets to God's people. This is God's perspective of our unfaithfulness. He doesn't say he caused them to err. He doesn't say he caused them to make a few mistakes. The Lord is not neutral about our wayward hearts chasing after godless things. He calls it what it is, spiritual adultery, prostituting ourselves after other lovers. And things get so bad that Elijah sends him a letter. Elijah's up in the north. He's ministering to the northern kingdoms, and it's getting so bad that he writes a letter of rebuke to King Joram. Verse 12, it says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, David, your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel. And he goes on to describe what's taking place religiously. This same adultery in the north is now happening in the south. He says, because of this, verse 14, the Lord will bring a great plague on your people, your wives, your children, all of your possessions, and you yourself will die of severe sickness. He gets this disease of the bowels, and that's in fact what happens. Everything that Elijah predicted takes place. We see that King Ahab is the gift that keeps on giving. And here's one more casualty. We hear echoes of this as well in the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. There he says in verse 33, he says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." You can't mix and match these things. You can't take a snake close to you and good will come from it. And this is what we see. Jehoram dies and no one regrets it. He's not buried in the tombs of his father. And his last surviving son, because of his own stupidity, Ahaziah is now put on the throne, but he only rules for a year. And with him, we see more red flashing lights. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. So this is a whole line of wicked people. Ahab's her dad. She's the daughter of Ahab. And it says that Ahaziah walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. What a terrible thing to say. His mom was so bad that she helped continue this wickedness from her family. And it goes on to say in verse 4, it said, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done. For after the death of his father, they were his counselors to his undoing. If you got a bad side of the family, he's listening to the worst side. The side of all the felons, trying to tell him how to do business. But the Lord doesn't let this run too far. Ahaziah is going off to the north to visit his cousin, who's the king up there. And in verse 7, 22, it says, but it was ordained by God that the downfall of Ahaziah should come about through his going to visit. For when he came there, he went to Jerusalem, or to Jehoram, to meet Jehu, whom the Lord had anointed to destroy the house of Ahab. God had had enough. He raised up a deliverer, and Jehu kills both kings, north and south. Jehu also kills the evil queen Jezebel and several other princes. Now, I've never seen the series. I'm not recommending it. But it has come into our language as a type of catchphrase. Game of Thrones. Murder, mayhem, multiple kingdoms and rulers plotting, characters who get killed off so fast you hardly know who they were. And this gets attached to businesses doing things like this, countries, anywhere where you see a succession of people coming in and out because of wickedness. And that's what happens here. It's hard to keep track of all the names because they're coming in and out so quickly. And for the careful reader in 22:9, it says they buried Ahaziah, for they said, he's the grandson of Jehoshaphat who sought the Lord with all his heart. So Jehoshaphat is honored for what he had done, and Ahaziah actually gets a burial, but not in his kingdom. He's far removed. He's up north. But the snake that Jehoshaphat brought keeps on biting. 22:10, now when the mother of Hasadiah saw her son was dead, she arose, destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah. Athaliah kills them all. In her, we hear the echoes of King Herod who killed the children of Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus. Athaliah is a daughter of King Ahab. Likely, she's also the daughter of Jezebel. To put that in perspective, Ahab, again, is the worst king of Israel, and Jezebel is the most notorious woman of the Bible. And Athaliah usurps the throne, and there's no one left to stop her. She's not a legitimate ruler or queen. There's no mention of her having a reign. She's just evil in motion, ruling now over God's people bereft of leaders. From a human perspective, the lamp of David is sputtering, it's flickering, and it's all but extinguished. It's up to the Lord to rekindle it. If we go back to chapter 21, with our plane about the crash, we do see that God gives us a parachute in verse 7. There we read, yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. The Lord is the one who's got to see this thing through. And it's exactly what he does. He protects the line of David. And we see that this wicked queen has a counterpart. Someone else is raised up, a woman. Chapter 22, verse 11. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash the son, stole him away from the king's sons who were about to be put to death, put him and his nurse in a bedroom. She's the sister of Ahaziah, the king who just died. And she takes the last remaining son and she hides him. Jehoshabeth, she's in a long line of biblical heroines. Shapurah, Puah, Miriam, Rahab, Deborah, Jael, Hannah, Ruth, Esther, Elizabeth, Anna, and Mary. God raised up this godly woman to protect the line of David from which the Messiah would come. 7 years later, Athaliah, her insurrection is finally put down. The rightful king is restored. So to recap this trifecta of tyranny, King Jehoram, he almost wipes out his own family in an attempt to keep anyone from taking his throne. His son, Ahaziah, a chip off the old block, and the Lord takes him out within a year. No different. Athaliah, she sets herself up to kill off all of the royal line. And God is the one who gets in the way. His sovereign purposes are not going to be stopped by her. It was the Lord then who kept his promises by preserving David's line. The crown and the temple were saved now for a moment. And that's what we're going to see going forward through the whole history of Israel. The Lord is faithful to his promises, but his people are not. Reminded of the Proverb 11:22, it says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. God's people should have been a dazzling diamond. There was great beauty given to them to be on display for all the world to see. But because of their lack of discretion, they're turning away. It was a beauty that got entirely crushed. Now, Babylon's Better Business Bureau would have had a pamphlet telling you how to kill off all potential rivals to your throne. But God's word was different. You shall not murder. And the kings were told, you shall trust the Lord to establish your reign. You shall not look like the kings of the world around you or their practices. The prophets were sent to tell the king and the kingdom, the Lord is a jealous lover. He desires your whole heart. His ways are wonderful and filled with life. Stop prostituting yourself after trash. That was the message to king and kingdom. The one that wasn't going in. And as we look at this, as we look at it, just this absolute train wreck, of the many things that we learn, one of them certainly is that we cannot use the world's methods to achieve God's goals. The kingdom of our Lord is not the kingdom of this world. When you catch yourself saying or thinking something like, well, we have to fight fire with fire, you really need to pause. Consider what's going on. We don't fight fire with fire. When you're trying to make the good news of Jesus more presentable to people by using manipulative marketing techniques, you're telling the Lord that his way is inadequate and we just need to dress it up to make it more appealing to the broader masses. No. And if you think you can keep the snake close by without it biting you, you're a fool. In C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce, there's this scene where a man has this red lizard on his shoulder, and we're told that this is a picture of lust, this man's struggle with his temptations. And an angel comes up to him and wants to kill this lust lizard. And he says to the man, may I kill it? And the man is terrified. He goes, please, I never meant to be such a nuisance. Please, really, don't bother. Look. It's gone to sleep on its own accord. I'm sure it'll be all right now. Thanks ever so much. The angel persists. May I kill it? honestly, I don't think there's all the slightest necessity for that. I'm sure I'll be able to keep it in order now. I think the gradual process would be far better than killing it. And the angel keeps asking. And finally, the lizard speaks to the man. Be careful. He can do what he says. He can kill me. One fatal word from you, and he will. Then you'll be without me forever and ever. It's not natural. How will you live? I'll be so good. I admit sometimes I've gone a bit too far, but I promise I won't do it again. In the end, the man lets the angel kill his lust. There's no making a truce. To keep a viper near you will end terribly, regardless of the variety of species. We don't keep those things near us because they're lethal. And the other great thing we see from this passage here in 2 Chronicles is that the true king still awaits the people of God. They, like us, are wondering, how on earth is an incorruptible king going to come who will not only put right this generation, but will not have to leave it again so that everything's up for grabs the minute he's gone in the next? Because that's what we've seen. That's going to happen. You get a good run and he dies. How are you going to put a string of successes together that are eternal and not just momentary? We need an incorruptible king who can kill our lusts, who can conquer our hearts that are prone to wander. And the good news is this king is calm. He has shunned the weapons and the tactics of this world. He conquered through a cross. He came to serve, to sacrifice, to die, and he calls us to follow him in the same way, not to take up the weapons of this world. And that causes us to have to live in tension. His kingdom is yet to come in fullness, but it's here substantially now. And we live in tension, awaiting that day, knowing that we do not put our hope in a man or a woman other than Jesus Christ. And that's hard because we want sometimes that representative to, someone's going to fix all the garbage in this world. I'm so tired of having to turn the other cheek. I'm so tired of seeing evil triumph. We need someone in there's going to do the job. If you will put your weight of support there, they will fail you like every other human being has. They cannot support that weight. What we need is someone who can crush the head of the serpent. That's Jesus, the serpent crusher. We're not keeping that thing next to us under the coat to warm it up. We're letting Jesus crush it. We're putting our hope ultimately in him because there's hope in no one else. This trifecta of trash, it just keeps going forward and you get some bright spots, some dim spots, and it's just a mess. It's going to continue to be a mess until Jesus comes. And everything changes after that. The hope that we have is now in the new Jerusalem, the new king. We don't have to look like Babylon. We don't have to be subjected to the tyranny of the things that we have no power to break. Because one came with the power to break both the penalty of our sin and the power of our sin. And then we have been called to go and to serve likewise. That we are now his subjects. And we now also are used in one another's lives to be able to say to someone, that's a snake. That's going to kill you. It will not bring you life. And to walk beside someone and to be able to have that type of community where we can say those things to one another. That, oh, that's dangerous. Don't keep that close. Let me help you. Because of the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, because of the love that we have for the Father that now extends to his children, that we care about the way that we walk and the way that others walk, so that our Savior would receive all glory and honor, that we would walk in the fullness of life that He's given to us, so that we are not enticed by cheap imitations, no matter what little bit of life we think we can get from Him. The little lizard whispering in the ear, after a while you look at it and go, that's just an ugly lizard. I'm following Jesus. The wholehearted single devotion that only He can bring to us by His grace and His mercy. That King Jesus would sit on the throne and rule our hearts, even as we await the day that He will return in the fullness of all of His power and might, when every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Until then, we have been given a true and abiding Spirit that enables us to walk in consistency of faith, because God is the one who's going to fulfill His promises through His Son. Pray with me. Father, we do come before You as a people who struggle. Lord, there has been way too many snakes near us that we've let close. Father, there's been too often we have wanted to fight fire with fire. We've wanted to do to others as they have done to us. And Lord, we ask that You would forgive us. These indeed are sinful acts. And we pray, Lord, that You would continue to transform, to change, to give us a greater vision of our Savior Jesus. Father, we pray that we would see the line of David triumph in our own hearts and lives, in the world around us, that You would use us, Father, for the carrying forward of the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to sanctify us, that You would break the power of indwelling sin, keep us from its bondage, and that we would ask through Jesus, our mighty Redeemer. Amen.